Well, we are going to jump back into our study of the life of Christ. The last time that we took a look at the life of our Savior, we talked about his baptism in the Jordan River. I want to kind of jump back and recapture a little bit of that, and then get in today to when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And there's a lot in there for us to look at. Let's bow our heads and just ask God to speak to our hearts and help us as we move towards this season of our Lord's crucifixion and resurrection, that as we look at his life and his ministry, what he did, there's just a lot for us to pattern our own life and ministry on. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this gathering and each one who has come today. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us in our spirit, Lord, and bring home your truth to our lives. And Lord, specifically, as we take a look at temptation and how our Savior was tempted and what we can learn from it as well. And please help as we open your word and talk about Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. We said last week that Jesus began his public ministry at about the age of 30. He had been baptized by John the Baptist, not because he needed to repent and turn to God. That was John's message in preparation for the coming of Messiah, because he had no sin and he always did what was pleasing to the Father. And the question is asked, well, then why was he baptized? And some answers are put forward, one declaring that his public ministry had begun, another confirming John's message was truly from God, that what John was saying to the people of God had the imprint that this is God's work, and then as well identifying with us in our humanity, that he fully understands. And there were two verses that we read, and I want to jump right to that, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, and it's so helpful and so important for us to know that when we pray and when we call out for the help of God, and particularly for our Savior's help, that he knows exactly what we've been through. That's the whole point of the incarnation, that he came here on our behalf to pay for our sins, and he understands what we're going through. Let me read two verses here. Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. We said last week, you know, when you have been through something yourself, it gives you a little bit better understanding when people are going through something. And I know when I'm having some difficulty, if somebody shows up to help, I'm very glad when they do, but I'm extra glad if they've been through the same thing I'm going through. And so that's what we read about here. And then it says this, then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. And so he identified with us, lining up with all those sinners there who were baptized under John's preaching. But we read also in this same passage, Luke chapter 3, that he was anointed for service. We read there in Luke 3, verses 21 and 22, that the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove, basically saying, this is preparation for your ministry. But not only that, the approval of the Father, the voice from heaven that said, you are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy. We said how much those words of approval must have meant to our Savior. You know what's interesting in this, Luke chapter 3, and I'm not going to read it. There's a long list of genealogy there at the end of chapter 3, but you get right into chapter 4, and we read that Jesus was tempted by the devil. And let's take a look if you've got your Bibles and you're following along. It's also up on the screen. Luke 4, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. So he had just heard from the Father of his love for him and his approval, and now an assault from hell. The reality here is that trials and temptations often come on the very heels of victory and blessing. Anybody ever experienced that in your life? Great things happen, and then seemingly out of nowhere, on the heels of that, here is some trial that we face. But there's something else here to take a look at in this passage. It says that Jesus was full of the Spirit of God, fully empowered for his public ministry. And you know that that didn't exempt him from temptation. Do you know, friend, you can have a heart for God and a hunger for God and wanting to know more of his will and being obedient, and still temptation is going to show up in your life? You don't get a pass. You know, you may think that by coming to church on Sunday here, 11 o'clock, 10:30 through 12, whatever time we end, you're done for the week. Don't count on it. Jesus was filled with the Spirit, but also it says he faced temptation. And it's interesting here. It's because listen what it says. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led into a situation of challenge. You know, we read that very well-known Psalm 23 where it talks about the Lord is my shepherd, leading me beside what? Still waters, leading me beside peaceful streams. But you know, in fact, sometimes we are led by God into challenging situations. Sometimes God takes us into places that really test and challenge us. And there's a passage here I want to read, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and also verse 12. Let's take a look at this. Speaks about temptation and trials in our lives. Here's what James writes. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." That's kind of shocking wording, isn't it? I don't know the last time I got real excited when I was faced with a real challenge. But it says this, there's something behind that. He says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Speaks about maturity. He's not talking about perfection. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about growing up spiritually into maturity. Let's look at verse 12 as well. Regarding testing and temptation that comes our way. It says, "God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." So we are faced with challenging situations when we are tempted, when we are tested. And you know, to kind of pull aside for a practical thought here, when faced with challenging situations, the first question we need to ask ourselves is, have I brought this situation on by an unwise choice or by sin in my life? Sometimes something comes up and we're challenged. It's a very trying situation and we're looking all around. You know where the source of the problem came from? You better look in the mirror. It's us, isn't it? But if sometimes in life, if we ask ourselves honestly, no, it's not been any unwise choice that I can detect, and I do not, you know, I'm open to God's and the Spirit of God dealing with me in my life, I don't regard this as sin, then what we need to do is ask God to strengthen us as we face this temptation and trial. Jesus is led by the Spirit. God is leading him to this challenging situation. And we realize that there's no exemption because he is fully charged with the Spirit of God. He is ready for service, but temptation shows up. But we read this, that he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. No relatives, no friends, he's alone. No comfort, no encouragement, no food. For 40 days, Jesus ate nothing all that time. And the Bible says he became very hungry. And you know, as you think about it, in our lives, sometimes our fiercest temptations come when we are alone, when we are apart from the encouragement and support of those that we know love us and want the best for us. Does that ring true to anybody here in the room? I remember when we were living in Dominica in the islands, and And I can remember folks from our village going to a nearby island, Guadeloupe, which was north of us. And it was often said, oh, you know, the challenge is somebody's living their life to honor God, but when they get away, all kinds of things can happen. And that can be very much the case. I guess they would call that going to the big city, wouldn't they? So when we're alone, we often face temptations that are very challenging. But there's another, on the other end of the spectrum, we can't escape it. You would think that maybe Jesus getting out into the wilderness there's nothing going on. There's no bright lights and there's no temptation. But temptation is still there. We cannot just get away from it. And in fact, in the history of the church, there was a movement called monasticism and moving out into desert places and living in caves and people finding themselves in extreme situations in an attempt to get away from temptation. But the testimony of those who sought that said, it's still here with me. I'm still challenged by it. We still face temptation. And we read here in this passage that Jesus was tempted by the devil. People say, you really believe there's a devil, Bruce? You don't think it was just an inner conflict that Jesus had with his own desires and ambitions? No, we believe, as people who believe God's word, that it was a desperate struggle with the adversary of God and man, Satan himself. The biblical view is that the cause of evil in our world, would you agree with me that evil exists in our world? It is sadly the case why people in just unconscionable movement go out and kill people, innocent people. Why adults would molest innocent, vulnerable children. So evil exists in this world. Now some say it's just faulty chromosomes. It's defective DNA. Some would say it's economic inequality. That's what it is. It's some have and some don't, and that's the cause of it all. Some would flip it over and say, no, it's all here, poverty mentality. You know, there is a source, and it began, the biblical view, with rebellion against God. A created being, one of God's created beings, did not like God getting all the glory, and so led a rebellion against God, along with a great number of other created beings, angels, seeking to dethrone God and to enthrone this Satan. I want to read two verses here that speak about it, and there's a whole bunch of them. It's a whole other study for us. But I wanted to point to this because we realize it is a battle. It's a battle that is cosmic, it's all around, and it's a battle that's very personal to us because we also face temptation and the challenge to dethrone God from our lives and enthrone ourselves. I want to read here 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, for God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell in gloomy pits of darkness where they are being held until a day of judgment. There is a judgment day. Jude chapter 1, another passage here just before the book of Revelation, speaks about this situation we're talking about. Let me turn there and read for you. Jude verse 6. He writes and says, I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. And God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. So Satan is kicked out of heaven. He's on earth. God's creation and mankind, Satan shows up to tempt our forefather, Adam and Eve. Again, attempting to dethrone God and enthrone himself. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 3. Satan again, in trying to dethrone God and enthrone himself, is tempting Jesus. And that's what we're reading about today. Also, Satan is trying to do in our lives what he didn't accomplish in heaven. That is dethroning God and enthroning himself. And so when we ourselves say, I'm going to be in charge of everything, I am my own God, God, you're not needed around here, we in fact play into that rebellion that Satan started long ago. Now, here's what we need to understand. Satan is not equal in power with God. He's powerful, but not all-powerful. He's smart, but not all-knowing. He's on the move, but not all-present. Satan is a created being. His days are numbered, never to be a threat again. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. We're not going to read that today, but if you're taking notes and you want to look at it. But today we're going to speak about three specific assaults that were recorded when Satan tempted Jesus. But you know, if we go back here to Luke chapter 4 and verse 2, let me read it. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And we read that there are three specific temptations, but those are not the only temptations that Jesus endured during that 40-day period. Here's what he began with. It's verse 3. He says, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." And in reading and kind of looking at this, what is the point of these temptations? I want to look at that. Seems that Satan is trying to get Jesus to act contrary to complete dependence upon God, ultimately leaving God out of the picture. Verse 4, Jesus' response was a quotation of an Old Testament passage, and he says to Satan, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone." Now, it's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, God's instructions to his people. You know that he said, "Look, I've provided you when you were in the wilderness with bread from heaven, manna. But understand this, it's not just by bread alone that you eat." In other words, it's not just fulfilling appetites and desires in this world. There's something beyond just fulfilling desires, and that is fulfilling God's purposes. The prevailing thought in our time, and I would say all throughout history, is life is only about satisfying physical appetites. Now, we have to eat, don't we? And God has wired us so that there are desires that are legitimate and that are necessary and that can be truly a gift from God. Would you agree with that? I'm not going to name them all, but there's some pretty good ones in that list, all right? What we see, the temptation is meeting a legitimate desire or need in an illegitimate way. And that's at the core of many temptations we face. Would you agree with that? You know, it's not wrong to want to have some security and money in the bank. And it's perfectly legitimate to go out and work or to inherit or a whole lot of ways. Would you agree with me that it's an illegitimate way to go out and rob the bank and have security for your life, okay? There's another area. God has gifted humanity with a wonderful gift of sex and reproduction and the comfort and all that that entails. And the legitimate way, the way in which God lays out, is the security of the family structure. Outside of that creates a whole lot of turmoil. Would you agree with that? That is true. But you see, when we, in the wrong kind of ways, try to meet legitimate needs, there's temptation for that in our lives. Adultery, pornography, a whole lot of other things that are not good for us as God's creation. Not that God's trying to ruin our fun. He's just trying to give us optimal conditions, flourishing of humanity. That's his purpose and goal. So Jesus, in this temptation, could have certainly pointed to those stones. I was reading in some commentaries that in that area, the stones actually look like loaves of bread. I've never been there. I said, take their word for it. And Jesus was certainly had the capability, although he set aside much of his wonder-working abilities to experience humanity, that he was part of his nature. He certainly could have done that, but he would have been meeting a legitimate need in a way for him that would not have been in line with the Father's will. And so we see that that's a temptation there, and his answer was that there's something more than just meeting physical needs in our lives. And I think it points to us in our experience when we set about to meet a desire and we're convicted by it, by the Spirit of God, we recognize, look, I may put my hands on what I think I want there, but if I go about it in a way that I know is not right, we're not at peace with that. It's called conviction of sin. And it is truly what God brings to our lives. Let's go to the next temptation here, verses 5 through 7, Luke chapter 4. We read here in verse 5, then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's an interesting phrase. And it would seem to indicate that he presented to Jesus a vision, because all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You know, I've seen some documentaries where they'll fly over a country with the cameras that are amazing, and they can capture views from a whole country in just a matter of minutes. And pretty amazing. But I wonder what this must have looked like, all of the kingdoms of humanity in a moment of time. That's what was brought before Jesus. And here's what the temptation says: I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and the authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will what? Worship me. Dethrone God, enthrone me, is what he was saying. So here's the temptation. I'm going to just kind of pull over. First of all, the devil's a liar, because it wasn't all his to give. It happens to belong to the creator and sustainer of this all. He does have power, and he does have some authority. The Bible points that he is the prince of the power of the air. Now, years ago, they used to say, when radio was first being established, that's what it means. Radio's of the devil. I don't think that's what it means. I think what it means is he has some authority, and he has some clout here in the world that we live in. Does your experience ring true there as well, that there is something going on in this world, this persistent evil, and it just seems to be a thread in so many ways, and it just doesn't go away? And with all the education, with all of the improvement of technology, and in just almost every sphere, we still find evil and wickedness in the hearts of men and women. So he's a liar, and the Bible says so. John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said himself, the truth is, Jesus will obtain all the world's power and glory, but he will receive it in the Father's way at the Father's time. And I think this is important to read. Let's read Philippians. This is an account of Jesus and who he is, what he does. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. This account of him: though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus will one day have all the glory of and authority of all the kingdoms. Satan was offering Jesus the crown, the glory of all the kingdoms and the authority of them, without the cross. And basically said, it's yours now if you'll worship me. And what was Jesus' response? You can see it in verse 8. He says this: the scripture says you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. He was referencing Deuteronomy chapter 6, this that was given to Moses to tell the people of God, you are not to worship any of the other gods of the people around you. You're to worship and serve him only. And Jesus was saying, it's God alone that I will worship. The temptation here for us seems to boil down to this: getting what appeals to us by shortcutting God's will. Sounds somewhat like the first temptation, doesn't it? And for ourselves, many things appeal to us. Many things make themselves available to us. And temptation says, go ahead and take it. Yet we know that it's putting God off the throne and putting our own will, our own wants and wishes above what God would want in our lives. Let's go now to the third temptation, verses 9 through 11. It says this, that the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And there is a part of the temple, I was reading, that overlooked a place called the Kidron Valley. And that would have been a steep, steep drop. They said somewhere between 300 and 450 feet. And there they were standing at the highest point of the temple. And Satan says, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. A change of scenery. They're in Jerusalem. Highest point of the temple. The valley hundreds of feet below. And Satan, using scripture, Psalm 91 is what he brings, challenging Jesus to prove his confidence in God's care. Go ahead. Make God show how much he really cares about you, thus putting God to the test. That's not faith, that's called presumption. Jesus' response is this. The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. And the temptation here seems to be this, calling into question God's presence, his power, and his care in our lives. And it points back to an incident in the people of God's history. They were out in the desert. They had been freed from Egypt, and there was not much water. They needed water. And so they began complaining, and their complaint was this. Is the Lord with us here or not? Basically saying, does God care about us? Where's God in this? And the test was to say, God, you must not really care about us in this situation. You know, it's interesting, and I want to ask you to think about this in your life, because I thought about my own life. In times of prosperity, when everything is going good, we tend to forget God, don't we? I got this now, God. Got it covered. Just don't crowd me, please, God, okay? I'll keep you right where I'm comfortable with you. But when adversity comes, then we complain as if God has forgotten us. Now look, we want to have it both ways, don't we? We forget about God as we're blessed. And then when trouble comes into our lives, we complain as if God, you've just forgotten me. That is testing God. Look at verse 13 here as well, at the end of this section. It says, when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Satan certainly had been defeated, but the tempting wasn't over. You know that as you read through the scripture. I thought of a verse, and I want to look at it this morning. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It's a warning for us as well that to be on guard in our lives spiritually, because temptation will come in our lives. Look, don't think because you're a church person that you're beyond temptation. Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God and was tempted, a severe temptation. And so we face temptation. Look here at these verses. It says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. By the way, he was writing to people who were going through actual persecution. And it's when we're going through persecution and tough times that sometimes we ask God, hey, have you forgotten about me? You remember where I am, God? We're tempted to say, God, do you care? Do you care what I'm going through? So I've got just a couple of thoughts here before we wrap it up today. There's a whole lot that could be said about these passages of Scripture. I will tell you, I really tried to dig in and try to understand. And it doesn't help because some of these people who are Bible students, they don't all say the same thing. But I think they're pointing to some things, and there's two things that really stood out to me that I want to bring to you all, and that is this. If you think about Jesus' responses, his three responses to Satan's temptations were not elaborate, eloquently stated metaphysical arguments that shut down Satan's temptation. What were they? It was the scripture. It was God's word. It's authoritative. It's the word of God. It's what God has to say about his creation. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. I'm going to read verse 13 as well, guys. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Let me ask you, has the word of God ever cut you to the core in your life? You know, we make excuses, rationalizations, but we open up the Bible or we hear it maybe in a message or some radio broadcast, and it's like an arrow has been shot into our very spirit, and we say, that's right. It's the word of God. It is powerful. It has the authority to stand up to temptation, where arguments and logic and all kinds of highfalutin thinking just doesn't go as far. So the word of God, it's simple enough for even us to understand, okay? I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things about the word of God that I've been at it a while, I don't understand. I'm trying to. I have a feeling that we're going to be well-schooled on the other side of this existence, and we're supposed to dig in and try to understand. And let me throw a plug in here. We've challenged the church to read the New Testament again through this year. Just a reminder in case you maybe that's gotten out of sight for you. That's why we need to know what God has to say. It's available for our use. Knowing and obeying God's word is an effective weapon against temptation. Let's go now to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 17. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands this morning, but I want to ask you to think about when you have been tempted to shortcut God's will for your life to attain something that appealed to you, or the temptation when going through a difficult time to say, God, do you even care? I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to do my own thing here. The temptation that exists there. And think about when you are faced with temptation that you and I are not defenseless, that God has provided some weaponry, some way of defense, that we don't have to just get rolled. You know what it's like. Temptation comes our way, and we just cave in, and the Spirit of God convicts us, and we feel absolutely miserable till we confess it. Thank God for forgiveness. Aren't you glad? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here you go, Bruce. Get up. Here you go. Knock the dust off. Let's get on your way. You got work to do. So I'm glad for that, but we are not defenseless. Let's read some verses here regarding this. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 11, says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. You ever had a hunch there's more going on in this world than just what my eyes can see? That there is just something at work that is not going away, and it just keeps inserting itself into my life. That's what it's talking about. So we read here, verse 13, therefore put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. That's incoming temptation. And let's read this. Look at this next verse. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's Word. Out of all those things I read, do you recognize that the sword is the offensive weapon? Certainly is defensive, but it's also offensive. And sometimes it is offensive. We don't like what it says, do we? But the truth can set us free in our lives. So God's Word, Scripture, let's go now to James, just after Hebrews, James 1. And I'll read verses 21 through 25. It speaks here about knowing God's Word and hearing it, but not just being satisfied to be a hearer of God's Word, but to be what? A doer of God's Word. I'm going to start in verse 21 because it's getting right to the point about what this is saying. It says, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the Word God has planted in your hearts. For it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Being doers of the word. Not just sitting here Sunday after Sunday, Sunday morning in the Sunday school classes, Sunday morning after we do all our singing and greeting and hearing all this stuff. It's talking about applying it and actually doing it in our lives. That's the challenge. And what is the impediment? What is the trip up of that? Oftentimes temptation, along the lines that we spoke about this morning. And regarding temptation, let me just tell you, brothers and sisters, it's not going away. You could go out into the Everglades where no man dares walk and think, I'm getting away from temptation. And I've got news for you. You're going to meet some kind of temptation there as well. So it's not going away. And here's the word, don't just give in. There's a great passage, and I don't want to finish this morning without reading this for you. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says this, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. You know what it's saying? You're not the only one who's ever gone through it. And that's why it's so encouraging for us when we are aware of people that face temptation, and even reading the passage about our Savior who was challenged with all the kingdoms of the world and all the authority of them right now, if you just go ahead and let me sit on the throne. We're faced with temptation. Let me read this here. It's encouraging to know. It says that God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. God is faithful, and it says he will show us a way out. You know, I found this. We got to be wanting to know where the way out is. That's what I found to be true. Two other thoughts, and we're done. Sometimes in our experience, we have to just run, flee from temptation. There are times, I'm going to show you this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Friends, there's a whole lot here in the Word of God that can be a help to us as we go through our lives. We said, we don't just have to roll over and cave and die and just say, well, I guess everybody else is doing this. Why not me too? That God has some purposes that are even greater and higher than just fulfilling desires, many legitimate, some illegitimate, some legitimate that can be met in an illegitimate way, in the wrong kind of way. Here's what he says. He gives this advice. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Does it encourage you when your brothers and sisters in Christ also have a heart to honor God and trying to do the right thing in their lives? Saying no to the wrong things? Trying to say yes to the right things? That's why we are to continue to gather together as believers and not just go our own ways. But there are times in our existence where we have to just run, flee. A situation where you just realize this temptation for me can overpower all that I cherish and that I value and that's important in my life and can just destroy me and destroy the people I love. You know what you've got to do and I've got to do at times is just get out of there, flee. There are other times where we got to stand up and put up a fight. James chapter 4 and verse 7 talks about that. Sometimes we've got to just dig in and remember our Savior, what he did when he was faced with temptation. Remember, the key point here is, who are we going to enthrone in our lives? Is it going to be God? Is it going to be ourselves? Because if we're putting ourselves there, we're giving Satan a victory. And it will make an absolute mess of our lives. History records it in every endeavor. And so this morning we are challenged with this. We realize that temptation's out there. It's not going away. How are we going to respond? We have our Savior to look to. Are you glad for that? The big question is, okay, so what? Now what? What are you going to do? As we leave this place, no doubt in this week, we'll be challenged with temptations. Just remember what we've been called to. Let's all stand. We're going to close in a time of prayer. If there's anything on your heart you need to pray about, if you want to pray at the altar, we'll wait for you. Temptation. Our Savior was tempted, yet he did not yield, did not cave in. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this report of Jesus and how he was led to this challenging situation. And thank you, Lord, for the instruction, your word that gives us direction, truth for our lives. We've seen it lived out. Lord, we've seen in our own lives when we failed to pay attention to your will. And Lord, help each of us as we go into our lives and our world, Lord, to seek to keep you as the one on the throne in our lives. Please help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.